These words are found in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Brothers, sisters in Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, the God who created the heavens and the earth. Receive His greeting. Grace unto you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's turn next in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We're going to read a couple selections here. In a way, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but it's like a zillion verses long, 59 verses long. But so let's begin by reading the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. Drop down to verse 22, and we'll read that section there. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least of these, if you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then drop down to just the first four, five verses, I guess, of chapter 13. And some of these passages I call to mind. We read these last week in Omaha, in light of the tornadoes and the tragedy and how that can instill fear in us. Well, we serve a sovereign God. If perchance we would be damaged or hurt in such an instant, well, we can have full confidence that God's care and God's provision is still intact and is providing us with what we need. Anyway, listen to these first five verses of Luke 13. Then there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And, you know, God in His providence preserved many lives in the earth, not the earthquake, the tornadoes a week and a half ago or so. And we can be grateful and thankful to God for that preservation. But, you know, we might make the comparison, well, these, I don't know, 50 families that lost their homes to the storm. Does God dislike them more than He like us more? Not the point. What's the point? Well, we all need to repent. We all need to come to Him in terms of God's Word and His revelation. And of course, He calls us and urges us to be gathered to Him, to come to Him, that He might supply all that we need. Would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Incidentally, I believe there's a special worship service is coming Thursday, Ascension Day service on Thursday evening. I didn't look at it, so I don't know the time. Maybe someone could. Is it 7 o'clock? And I think special services like that are one of those things that easily kind of pass us by. It kind of interfere with our normal routines in life. But the deal with Ascension Day, I think another name for it could be as well Institutional Church Day. Why? Well, we're told that Christ ascended into heaven and He came down and gave gifts unto men. And what were those gifts? He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, pastors, evangelists, for the work of the ministry. So we celebrate the fact that Christ established His church and what? And continues to preserve His church. And He does that by continuing to raise up pastors and teachers to train and to instruct and to lead. Well, we're going to look at just a little slice of what I've called, I'm not sure it's entirely the right name, the interim ministry of Christ. What do I mean by the interim ministry of Christ? Well, that period of time, 40 days, between Easter Sunday when He rose from the dead and Ascension Day, celebrated this coming Thursday, when he ascends up to heaven. Well, what did he do during those 40 days? Well, he did lots of things. In fact, John, if you go back just a chapter from where you are in Acts chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." So we have a partial picture of what Christ did. And part of what we have is recorded here in these first verses of Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 8 verses. And I know I know Chris is going to preach an Ascension Day service, so I don't want to get into what he's getting into. But there's plenty of stuff here that I think will be of edification to us. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when he had come, they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world.'" Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, over the last month or two, I have done a series of messages focusing on what is the nature of the gospel. What are the essential qualifications or characteristics, the essential aspects of the gospel? Because we often want to, we hear the message of the gospel boiled down, right? You just need to believe in Jesus. Don't you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. As if a decision, a moment like that, actually comprehends what the gospel is, what the gospel means. Granted, Jesus will call men to himself, right? "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we're not talking about some works you have to accomplish and do, but we are talking about the fact that when we believe in the gospel, we know things and trust things and rely on things. For instance, what does it mean to believe the gospel? Or what is meant by the statement, "You need to believe in Jesus"? Well, some of you more astute or more familiar with the scriptures, is believing in Jesus enough? Well, what does James say? The demons believe in Jesus. So that means it's not enough, right? Because we need to know who Jesus was. We need to know where Jesus came from. And so the truth of the matter is, faith is built on information. It's built on content. In fact, in the Heidelberg Catechism question 20 says, well, are all men saved by Christ? Has all perished in Adam? And the answer comes back, no, but only those who are engrafted into Christ by true faith and receive all His blessings. Well, what's the next question? See, I could pick on somebody, but I won't. What is true faith? Well, true faith is not only a sure confidence whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is that. And we can't minimize that. We believe all that God has revealed to us in His Word. But it's more than that. It's also the transforming work of God's grace and Spirit in our hearts, whereby we are given a hearty trust that not only to others, but to us also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ. Well, 2023 celebrated 100 anniversaries of a book written by J. Gresham Machen called Christianity and Liberalism, 100 years ago, the 1920s. And in that book, he is answering what in effect is the false doctrine of most churches in his day. And what he says is, if you don't believe what the Bible says about the holy conception and birth of Christ, you don't believe in Christianity. If you don't believe that we are saved by the atoning death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, you're not in the realm of Christianity, because Christianity has a set system of doctrine and teachings that are relied upon and taught us in the Word of God. And so it is. If you don't believe that Jesus is the eternal, incarnate Son of God, I'd be hard pressed to say that you can believe in Him as your Savior. If you don't believe that Jesus was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, I doubt that the Jesus you believe in is able to save you from the guilt of your sins. Well, what we're going to see is that before His ascension, Jesus continues to prepare His apostles for their future ministry. And He will do this during, first point, the interim ministry of Christ. Secondly, the instruction to stay in Jerusalem. Thirdly, the persistence of misunderstanding. And then fourthly, He will give them the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the interim ministry, I kind of talked about that. It's basically the 40 days between Easter and Ascension Day. How many days after that was Pentecost Sunday? Well, it'd be 10 more days, right? So the words that we hear Jesus speaking to His apostles, stay in Jerusalem, for the Holy Spirit is coming not many days hence, from now, would be 10 days. So this is framed in the context of these 40 days. And so the book of Acts begins, the former account I made, O Theophilus, and we think he's a real person, but it could be a representative name. Theophilus means lover of God. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. Well, in Luke chapter 1, it's the same writer, you can kind of hear that. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect or a complete understanding of all things, from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. All right, so we know the Gospel of Luke. We don't actually know that from the writings of the Scriptures, but it is commonly accepted that Luke was the author of the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. And probably the strongest evidence of that is Paul in his epistles a couple of times mentions that Luke is with him, his faithful companion. And so we don't read a lot about Luke, but he obviously was present in the early life and ministry of Christ, because that's what it would take to be an apostle. Look at the last part of Acts chapter 1. They had to be with us from the beginning. They had to see Christ in His suffering, His death, and resurrection. And of course, you're going to write the book of Acts, and you have to know what happened over that period of time. And so this interim ministry recorded by Luke has information that is helpful, right? The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach. That's looking back to the Gospel of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up. Okay, so his record in this book is, we're looking at these near events after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And so what we have is Luke recording these things for our benefit. And when it says by many infallible proofs, we don't know all of the many, but we do know about the astounding catch of fish up at the Sea of Galilee. We do know that Jesus had the coals of prepared and ready for his disciples when they came ashore. Again, miraculous, yes. Certainly the catch of fish. He says, throw the nets over the other side. And so they say, well, we fished all night and didn't catch anything. Yet, at your word, we'll cast them off on the other side. And here they catch so many fish in the net that they can't even draw them into the boat. And so they need the help of another boat to come out and to drag all of those to shore. And in, you know, we're not told this, but who knows? Maybe that was resources that their parents or would have with their departure, because what they were going into full time ministry. Again, we're not told, just a thought. And so this time frame, they are given instructions. In fact, you look at verse 4, and being assembled together with them. That sounds like class time to me. We are assembled. You're all sitting there facing this direction. I'm facing you. This is an assembly. Well, I think there's not as many then, of course, but the same idea. There's orderly instruction being given. And we're told that he speaks to them pertaining, that's just above that, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is the work, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what he has to say to them is orderly, is instructional. He wants them to know. In fact, some of what we read in verse 4 are real particular instructions, right? He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, that might not sound very confusing, but it's a little bit, because four times in Matthew and Mark, his disciples were told by Jesus to go to Galilee after my death. And that's not a problem because there's 40 days. What's that? Almost 7 weeks? 46 weeks? Maybe 42 days? And so Jesus did meet with his disciples in Galilee. We know that because that's where the fishing took place, right? And we know that they came back down to Jerusalem at the instruction of the Lord. And it was there that they would receive the promise of the Father. Stay in Jerusalem do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of the Father, we know, is referring to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had told them, right? It will be good for you if I go away. Because if I go away, the Father will send you the Comforter. He will instruct you. He will remind you of the things that I have taught you. In fact, this whole 40 days, I think, is already a foretaste of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Remember on Easter evening, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, Jesus appears to His disciples, and they're sad, they're mourning, they're not celebrating Easter at all. Right? And so Jesus says to them, "Peace be to you." And in Gospel of Luke, they thought He was a ghost. They thought He was an apparition. And He says, "Well, give me some food." And they gave Him some fish and some honey. And He ate them. Well, in the account in the Gospel of John, it says, "And He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit was poured out fully on Pentecost, but this is a pre-experience of Pentecost for the apostles, that they might understand. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke on the road to Emmaus, what does Jesus say? "How slow of heart you are to understand all of these things. That the Christ had to suffer, that these things might be so." And it says there that He opened their eyes. And He told them, how the whole Old Testament told them about Him, about His work and what He would do. And so it is that baptism, I mean, this is right from the Scriptures, right? This is talking about being baptized, not about baptizing. Look at second part of verse 4 and then verse 5. "Wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized," that's passive tense, right? "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, those not too many days is next week Sunday, right? In terms of the Thursday that they were being spoken of. And so it is that Jesus tells them what is going to take place. He tells them when it's going to take place. In verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" What did they get and not get? Well, they got that Jesus was the Christ. They got that He was the Lord of Lords, that He was the King of Kings. What did they not get? It's kind of a nonplus question, I think. I mean, they've been asking this question for quite a while. "Will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will You at this time establish a rule and authority over the Romans and so forth?" Well, what we see here is that Jesus answers them. He really answers a different question, I think, is what it comes down to. "Will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." His answer is much like the answer He has been giving them when they asked this question before. "Can I sit on your right hand while John sits on your left? It's not for Me to give. It's My Father in heaven that will determine these things." In fact, you go to Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus says, they're admiring the temple, how beautiful it is, as the sun is shining on the sides and all that. And Jesus says, "The time is coming when not one stone will be left upon another." So His disciples come to Him later and say, when will these things be? What will be the sign of Your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Well, Jesus responds to them in much the same way. Judgment is coming for all those who do not know and do not love
the Lord their God.
And so it is that they're told the Father has put such things in His own authority. In other words, you're asking questions that are a little bit off the mark. But you be ready. But you understand that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be witnesses. Interesting the word power there, verse 8, but you shall receive power. That's dunamis. You hear the word dynamite? Same idea. You shall receive power sufficient to the need when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit is what? It's the promise of the Father. Later on in Acts chapter 2, this which Peter talks to the crowd, that this is what you see and hear is the promise of the Father poured out upon the church, upon believers. And so it is that the power that the apostles will receive is a purposeful power in that it will enable them to be witnesses of His unto the end of the earth. And we'll talk a little bit about that. The words that's used here, I preached through the gospel, or through the book of Acts, and most introductions along the way refer back to Acts 1 verse 8. Because that's the structure of the book of Acts. We first read about what's taking place in Jerusalem, chapters 2, 3, 4. Later we read about what's happening in the persecution in Acts chapter 8, and the believers flee to other places, well, to Judea and Samaria. And then we read about the missionary activity of the Apostle Paul when the message of the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And literally, the word end there, that's the word that we get eschatology from. And so it's a time factor more than it's a distance factor. And so the promise of the apostolic ministry of the church is it'll start and expand and almost becomes a time and space reference. The ages to come. The ends of the world to come will all reflect the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we conclude, the events recorded here are part of all that has been commanded by the Lord, all that were spoken by Him. He says, remember these things. Well, we will do well to remember as well. Secondly, the interim period, these 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, were used by the Lord to instruct and prepare His apostles for the work that would come. Now, they still needed the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think that's my next point. Actually, this is my next concluding thing. The remarkable transition of the apostles between questioning, uncertainty, disciples of His, and those who would become the leaders, those who would become the pillars of the New Testament church. They would write various epistles and letters, and their words and sermons are recorded such that in them we find some of the best and clearest explanations of what it means to believe the gospel. Right? And of course, it is these things that that teach us what we need to know. In fact, you might remember if you read on in the book of Acts that the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to get the apostles to stop. You stop preaching. And they say, well, you just saw whether you should listen to God or you. And then there's a comment in there, I think it's an editorial comment, it says, and they remembered that they had been with Jesus. In other words, they learned and were taught and instructed by Jesus Himself what they knew and what they would teach. Fourthly, everything points in the message of the gospel and the work and labors of these men, everything points to the wisdom and power of God. The main actor is what God is doing. The instrumental actors are those through whom He is choosing to do these things. And you know what? That doesn't change. Their job was to hear, to heed, to remember, to witness and proclaim the truth of God's Word. What's our job? Isn't it almost exactly the same? To hear, to heed, to witness, to proclaim. I think of that song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to have faith and listen and do what God says." Then finally, why stay in Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was the place that all the Jews would gather three times a year. They would go there for the Passover. They would go there for the first fruits, which is the Feast of Pentecost. Most of the Jews in the region would travel to Jerusalem. And so when you read chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon the church, the sound of a great rushing wind, and near at hand are 3,000, probably more, of the Jews. It lists, the whole grocery list of where they're from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And they all heard the apostles speaking in their own language. So the miracle of Pentecost was one of the conveying of information and knowledge by the ministry of the Word. And so the Holy Spirit would utilize this holy day as a means by which He would add and build His church. Isn't it by the end of chapter 2, we have 3,000? By the end of chapter 4, another 2,000 are added. I'm not positive on that number, but the church is being gathered by the truth of the gospel. And of course, this is as it ought to be, that men might give glory and praise to the Almighty. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the light and the knowledge that comes to us as your people. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to trust in your care and providence. For is there anyone who loves your people more than you? And so will you care for us and provide for us as only you can. You're able to do this, being Almighty God. You are willing also, being a faithful Father. So we will purpose to love you and live for you all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.